Certainly appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you from God's Word this evening. I hope the things that we look at tonight will be profitable to us all as we consider our life here on this earth and how we stand before our God and Father in heaven. I know it's been said many times by those who have stood in the pulpit that we're often presenting a lesson where the speaker is speaking to himself, and I have to say that that is true on this occasion as well, that I think these things will be beneficial and needful for me, and I hope that they likewise will be beneficial for you as well. We read in Genesis chapter 1 about God's creation of man, and we understand that God made man in his image. And when we speak of God making man in his image, we understand that that relates to the spiritual side of man. God is a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. When God made man, he made us in his image in that we have a spirit as he is. Our spirit is not as eternal as his is because he has always existed. But when he creates us, we are eternal beings. We will continue. Our spirit will survive this body that we are in. But he created man last of all after he had created the earth and all the things that are in the world. And he made us so that we could live in this world. So in order for us to be able to live in this world, he gave us a body of flesh. So we are spiritual beings that are enveloped in a fleshly body. And once that happened, there was a conflict. There has been a continual conflict between that spiritual part of man and that fleshly part of man. Y'all have heard of the saying about oil and water don't mix. Well, the Bible tells us that the spirit and the flesh do not get along very well together. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would." This describes a conflict that is going on where the flesh is desiring or seeking after one thing, and the spirit is seeking after something that is completely different. How are they going to survive? How are they going to relate to each other within our bodies, within our beings? The flesh desires the things of this world, the things of the earth, while the spirit desires those things which are beyond this world. So, when we as a being are making the determination, who am I going to serve? Which path am I going to follow? Which way do we go? Who takes the lead, the flesh or the spirit? Paul describes this conflict very aptly in Romans chapter 7. I'd like to read there, beginning in verse 15. I'll be reading in this instance from the English Standard Version. Romans 7, verse 15. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, Paul is speaking of himself, and he's speaking of this conflict that is going on within him. And this is a conflict that we are all experiencing. Now, we'll readily admit, there are probably millions of people in the world, billions of people in the world, maybe, who are not undergoing this conflict because they have just given in already to the flesh. But there are those who are maybe striving to do what is right, striving to obey God, to follow His word. And they are facing this conflict, the desire to do what God wants them to do, but there is that part that's saying, I want to do this. I want to do something else. I want to go a different way. Just this once, let's taste this over here. It's not going to hurt us. It's not going to affect us. Just have that experience. And so that conflict is going on where the body is saying, I want to do this, and where the mind is saying, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do what's right. I want to do what God wants me to do. That conflict went on with Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. And Eve lost. Eve gave in to the temptation. Her fleshly part looked at that fruit and saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise. It appealed to that fleshly part of her, and she ate it and gave it to Adam. And from that point on, man continued to follow after his fleshly desires. They overpowered the desire to do what was right, eventually to the point that we see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we have reached the point from Adam and Eve to the days of Noah where the thoughts of man's heart are on evil continually. There is no effort to seek after what God wants. They have just given up that conflict. There is no more conflict. They have just surrendered to the flesh. But as I indicated, these were the days of Noah. It goes on in verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So of all these people in the world at this time whose thoughts and imaginations of their heart is only evil continually, we find Noah and his family, his three sons, his wife and their wives, only those individuals are worthy, as far as God is concerned, to be saved from the destruction of the earth. Noah walked with God. And I know there were other people. We can read of Enoch, for example. Enoch also specifically says that he walked with God. There were others before Noah who were trying to do what God wanted them to do. But at this time, it's just Noah and his family. Just a little island in the midst of people who are seeking after evil. What was it that motivated Noah to walk with God? In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about a number of men and women who are notable for their faith. Because of faith, or by their faith, they were able to accomplish something that was very notable. And it speaks of why it was that they relied on this faith. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What distinguished Noah and his family from those who were in the world at that time? Those who were involved in wickedness and their thoughts were evil continually only saw the world. They saw nothing beyond this world. And so they lived for the world. As far as they were concerned, all that there was the world. And so they were going to make the most of their time on this earth, live it up, and do, satisfy whatever they wanted in this life, because all there was for them was this world. But what does it say about Noah and about others? They viewed themselves as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They viewed themselves as just passing through. This was not their final destination. They were headed somewhere else and just happened to be passing through this life here on this earth. But they were looking for something better than this earth. They were looking for a better country, as it speaks of, that is, a heavenly country. They remembered that not only were they flesh, but they were spirit. And that spirit is going to continue after this life is over, after this body dies and returns to dust. They know that there's that spiritual part of them that is going to continue on. And they were preparing that part of their being for eternity. And so they did not let the things of this world interrupt them on their journey toward that heavenly country, that heavenly city that they were seeking. Even as we live in this fleshly body and deal with this conflict between flesh and spirit, God has made it clear that we need to be looking towards those things that are spiritual. He is a spirit. And if we are going to seek after him and follow him, then we need to seek after those things which are spiritual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven." If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. So Paul here is saying, in this flesh, we who are seeking God, we are groaning in this flesh. We wish that we could just be unclothed from this flesh and put on the spiritual, that we might be clothed in life, that we might be clothed in immortality. Well, that is the very thing that God created us for. This next verse, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Now he that wrought us for this very thing, he that wrought us for partaking of immortality is God, who gave us the earnest of the Spirit. God created us so that we could spend eternity for him. He did not create us so that the end result was that we could live here and enjoy life on earth. He created us so that we could live on this earth, die, and then spend eternity with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul again says, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Those who are in the world are seeking after the things which they see, the things that they can hold, touch, grasp, hold of. But those things are going to pass away. They are not permanent. They are going to be dissolved when the earth and the works therein are dissolved with fervent heat. Those things are going to pass away. But we need to seek the things which are not seen, because the things which are not seen are eternal. They are going to last forever. So God has prepared us for eternity. The earth is a path that we all must travel to get through to eternity. But as we follow that path, there are many distractions that can draw us away from the path that we want to follow that leads to God and that leads to eternity. So how we regard our presence in this world determines our eternal destiny. Is this world our home? Is this world your home? If it is, then you're here. You've reached your goal, and there's nothing else for you to do. Live it up. Enjoy it. But if you are a pilgrim, a stranger, a sojourner that's just passing through, then you need to disregard all those things that might distract you and focus on those things that are spiritual, because we have a long road ahead through this life as we head to eternity. As sojourners, as pilgrims passing through this world, we have to be in the world, and we have to feel the effects of this world. But that does not mean that we have to be of this world. In John chapter 17, in verse 15, Jesus was praying for his disciples, and I think the intent of the prayer applies to us as well. I pray not that thou shouldst take them from the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Obviously, we understand Jesus was not of the world, yet how was he going to accomplish his purpose of man's salvation without coming into the world? Well, God has a work for us. In order to accomplish that work, we have to be in the world. We have to be among those who are in need of the message of the gospel. You know, there are many religions where the followers isolate themselves from the world in the monastery or some other location where they stay away from the world and they are not affected by the world, so they can devote their times to spiritual thought and prayer and things of this nature. How is that benefiting those who are in need of salvation if we stay to ourselves and are not out among the world striving to share the message of salvation so that they can have the same hope that we have? We must be in the world, but we do not have to be of the world. We do not have to be like the world. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 12, beginning, Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if ye receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him." If we are children of God, we need to let the Spirit of God guide us and direct our steps. And God will provide a way, a means whereby we can pass through this life and come out at the other end, so to speak, with our hope, with our eternal hope maintained and still intact, if we trust in him and follow after his word. But that requires a change in ourselves. It requires a determination about how we are going to live our lives. God has expectations for us as regarding how we should live in this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was speaking to some of the Corinthian Christians there, apparently those who had recently been baptized, and he speaks of them as being babes. And he says this about them in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after the manner of men?" This idea of being carnal or being worldly, I'd like to read the same verse from the English Standard Version. There it says, For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now, you might think it odd that humans should not behave as humans. But God really calls us to a higher level of existence. Just as God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways, as we seek to serve God and be pleasing to Him, God expects that our thoughts and ways should be higher than those of the people in the world. The way those who serve God see the world should be different from the way those who are in the world see the world. God wants to elevate our manner of life to a higher level than that of the world. As an example of this, consider what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we can look in verse 21, where he talks about, it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So whereas the world thinks, well, murder, killing, that's bad, God says, being angry with your brother, that's just as bad. Or the world might say, as it speaks of in verse 27, don't commit adultery. Adultery is bad. Don't do the act of adultery. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, do not look upon a woman to lust after her, because that is just as bad as committing the act of adultery. Or an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what the world says. But God says, or Jesus says, don't resist him who is evil. Don't retaliate against someone who does something bad to you. If he smites you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And then in verse 43 of chapter 5, ye have heard it that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Why? That ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is calling us to act better than those in the world act. That we have a higher standard than those in the world. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Remember, we are created in the image of God. And God wants us to reflect that image in our lives. So we need to behave as if we were in that image. So we're not going to just do the same thing that those in the world do. We're not going to have the same attitudes, the same mindset of those in the world. We're going to have a different, we're going to have a higher standard that we are going to follow. So how can we elevate ourselves? How can we not be of the world? A number of passages that speak to what we need to do as far as overcoming the desires of the flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims." That's what we are. We're passing through this world as sojourners and pilgrims. What do we need to do in order to make that journey? "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." In other words, when we are confronted with a temptation, we need to just say no. We have to have the determination that says, "I'm not going to do this." We purpose in our hearts that we are not going to follow that path. We're speaking about Daniel this morning in this morning's lesson. What did Daniel do when he was taken captive into Babylon? He purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's food. He made that determination, "I am not going to do this," and he stuck with it. We have to purpose in our heart. We have to make the determination in our heart that we are not going to defile ourselves by the things of this world, that we are not to succumb to those desires that are going to war against our soul and keep us from that eternal home. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There has to be a transformation of our mind. Our mind cannot be stuck in this world. It has to be transformed. It cannot be fashioned according to this world. And it is so easy for our minds to be fashioned according to this world by everything that we see around us, by all of the people that we see in the world, by the things that we see in the media, by the things that we hear on the radio or whatever. All of these things are entering into our minds and influencing us. And if we are weak and vulnerable, then we look at these things and we think, "Boy, those things are pleasing. Those things are good. I want to enjoy. I want to experience those things." And it's going to lead us away from where God wants us to be. We cannot be fashioned according to this world. We need to be as distinct and separate from this world. It speaks of us as being saints. We are saints. We are sanctified. We are set apart from this world. So we cannot fashion, we cannot desire, we cannot be fashioned by this world so that we desire to be like the world. We cannot love the things in the world. 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Again, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For us, again, here speaking to Christians and speaking to us, "If then you were raised together with Christ," which we were when we were baptized, "if we are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory." So what is it that we dwell on? The latest fashion, the latest music, the latest cars, the latest in vogue vacation spot? What is that going to accomplish for us? Set your mind on the things that are above. Seek after the things that are above rather than the things upon the earth. Because the end result, if we seek and attain those things that are above, the end result is going to be our glorification. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, we're told to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then it goes on to speak about those attributes that we need to have, that fruit of the Spirit that will help us, that will distinguish us from those who are in the world. Love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. If these things are a part of us, they will help us. They are the things that will guide us and direct us and strengthen us as we travel through this life on this earth to that eternal destination. In 2 Peter chapter 1, around verse 3, it talks about how God has provided us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And for what purpose? So that we can attain or partake of the divine nature. If we do those things that are revealed, that God has revealed to us in His Word, then we can be more like Him. We can be holy like Him. We can partake of that divine nature. So what is our hope? In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." If our hope is in this life, and the things in this life, then essentially we've reached our destination. We have no further to go because we're here already. If the things that we are seeking for are the things of this earth, of the things of this world, we have what we see. Now, God created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And He has designed us to live in this earth. And it's not as if we are to travel through this earth with blinders on our eyes and not look to the left or right and be miserable through our existence, through this life, in order for us to reach eternity. God, in His Word, has directed us how we can live the best, most enjoyable, most fulfilling life on this earth. He has given us family. He has given us friends. He has given us abilities. He has given us work to do. And He wants us to do those things, engage in those things to the fullest extent that we can. These things are to be enjoyed. These things are to be appreciated. These things are here to make us happy. Husbands and wives, that relationship, God designed that for their well-being. To have children, they are a joy to the parents, to have friends, to have people who are like-minded and share in the same hopes that we have. That is a wonderful, joyful thing that we should cherish. To be able to have abilities to do certain things and accomplish things in this life, whatever work it is that we might do. God has blessed us with that, and He wants us to use that. God has given us a work as His children. We have a spiritual work that God wants us to accomplish on this earth. And we need to do that. We need to do that with joy. Willingly, having that desire to get out and do those things that God wants us to do. But what is the end result of it? Is it to just look back after we've done all those things and say, boy, that was a life well lived. Boy, just look at all the things that I've been able to accomplish. Is that the end of it? So we can pat ourselves on the back about the things that we've done? In all the relationships that we have and all the activities that we engage in, underlying each one of those things should be our effort to bring glory to God. Whether it's the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship. As a Christian, as an employer, as an employee, as a supervisor, as a student, as a grandparent, whatever the case may be, whatever activity you engage in, or whatever relationship that you have, as you engage in that, your ultimate goal should be to glorify God in that activity and in that relationship. That's what makes life on this earth worth living, is living in such a way that God is glorified. And in the end, if we remain faithful throughout this life, God will glorify us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things to himself. How is the conflict within you? Which part of you is winning? If it's the fleshly side, then you need to seek God's help to lift up the spiritual. You need to focus on those things that are eternal, those things that are heavenly, so you will not be distracted by the things of this world and lose your way to that home, to that city that God has prepared. If you're not a Christian, there is no hope except in this world. If you want something beyond this world, if you want hope that exists beyond this world, then you need to give your life over to God. You need to render obedience to his word and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then live that life that is seeking those things that are above and not the things here on the earth. If anyone has a need in any way to respond to God's gospel, to do what is right, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.